Our text is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and let's just turn there and jump right into it. 1 Chronicles 29, and we're going to read verses 10 through 20. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 20. This is, of course, when they were collecting funds for the building of the temple. And it says in verse 10, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, and the majesty, and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I've given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the King. Amen. There are abundant blessings that are attached to humility. That's where we want to go with this passage. We want to examine the subject of humility. And there are tremendous blessings that we read throughout the scriptures that are specifically attached to humility. The scripture says, "The Lord exalts the humble." The scripture says that he guides the humble and he teaches them. It says that he crowns the humble with salvation. But perhaps the greatest blessing that the scripture speaks of as it relates to humility, it says God gives grace to the humble. And that covers everything. That's your catch-all, be-all. It's the end-all, be-all of everything. It's the umbrella of God's favor. God gives grace to the humble. So if you're taking notes, the main idea that I want to communicate this morning is this. It all comes from you, Lord, It all comes from you, Lord. That's it. What did Pastor Dan Beatty talk about? He said, humility rules. It all comes from you, Lord. If humility was the governor, its slogan would be, it all comes from you, Lord. Just like our governor's is leave no one behind, ours is, humility's is, it all comes from you, Lord. Now, I'm going to share some things, and I'm going to go through these things relatively quickly. So you won't be able to keep up with everything I'm saying, you note takers. But rest assured that this evening, all of my notes, the scripture references in particular, and much of what you're hearing here will be on our website this evening. So don't fret. It all comes from you, Lord. It all comes from you. If we're talking about humility, a literal definition of humility is it's a modest or low view of one's own importance. But if we were to take a shot at giving a spiritual definition, which I did, by looking at what the scripture says in other places about what humility is, I came up with this definition. It's acceptance of God's perspective. It's acceptance of God's perspective on all things related to conduct and attitude. Acceptance of God's perspective on all things related to attitude and conduct. Humility is not a disposition. It's not a feeling. Humility is not a bodily posture. You know, you can't walk in a humble way. It's not a bodily posture. It's not how soft our voice is. It's not how quiet our personality may be. You know, that person whispers, they're so humble. Look how gently that person, what a humble person. They don't look you directly in the eye so much, they're really humble. They're not loud and boisterous, they're really humble. No. Humility, by our spiritual definition, and if you've got a better one, I'd like to hear it. But acceptance of God's perspective on all things related to attitude and conduct. It's not being wise in your own eyes. It's not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. But it's accepting and adopting God's perspective appropriately. It's not thinking too highly of ourselves, and it's not thinking too lowly of ourselves. It's accepting God's perspective on all things related to this world, related to attitude and conduct. The late Lloyd Ogilvie, the former pastor of First Presbyterian, I can't remember which one, but he was chaplain to the U.S. Senate, and he said once that authentic humility is an expression of honesty, gratitude, and courage. And it asks three questions. And the three questions that humility asks is, who am I really? Who am I really? Who am I kidding? Who am I really? Secondly, what do I have that I was not given? What do I have that was not given? And the third question, what are the next steps in the adventure of growth for me? What are the next steps in the adventure of growth for me? Now, David addresses all three of these questions in the text that we just read. And that's why I think David's prayer is just a wonderful model of humility. It's not just about what his attitude was towards collecting money for the temple. It's a general attitude of humility that will serve us well when we're thinking about stewardship in general. And so he addresses all of those questions in this glorious prayer that we read. And so if you're taking notes, here's number one. In verse 14, who am I? David asked. Who am I? He asked it directly. Who am I? And who are my people? Now, the answer to David's question is implied. It's more of a rhetorical question because David knew who he was. He knew that he was a shepherd boy and that he was overlooked and then finally brought in and God exalted him to be the king. He knew who he was. And he knew who his people were. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, it says, the Lord did not set his affection on you, Israel. He didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Who are you really? I'm David, drawn from obscurity and made king of Israel. Who are you, Israel, the fewest on earth that God has chosen to make his special possession, his special treasure, and make you a light to the nations? So the question here this morning I want to pose to you is, who are you on the inside? Who are you on the inside? Who are you in the secret place of your inner being? Where no one sees, where you exist in solitude. Who are you? Who are you, Paul? The question could be asked. Who are you, Paul the Apostle? And he would say, I'm the foremost of sinners and less than the least of all saints. But wait a minute, Paul. You're the one who wrote so many of the glorious things that describe our identity in Christ. You're that Paul. Who are you, John the Baptist? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm not worthy to untie the straps of the sandals of the one to come after me. He must increase and I must decrease. But I'm also the one who preached about the coming Messiah. And I am the one who was standing in the River Jordan when Jesus came and asked to be baptized. And I said, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. And I baptized him. I, John, did. And then I saw heaven open and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon his shoulder. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I heard all that. I saw all that. I was there. But I'm also the John who, when I was imprisoned, sent my disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the one? Or should we expect someone else? Who are you, John? Who are you? Who are you, Dan Beatty? I am needy and insecure. But Pastor, aren't you the one that's up there teaching us week after week about how great it is to get to know the Lord and how you're just delighting in the Lord and you're just having a feast of fellowship and you don't know what to do with yourself? I don't generally think of myself as insecure. I may not present or act like someone that you would label as insecure, but I've got the symptoms. I've done the testing, and like a COVID test, it's come back positive. There's a second red line. Maybe you'll recognize some of these symptoms in your own life. I worry about how well I'm doing my job. I worry about having enough money. Stuff happens. I worry. I worry about my wife's health because she's in a precarious place. I get the what ifs and the if onlys. I really do care what people think about me. I act like I don't. I say that I don't. I may kind of carry myself like I don't, but inside, I really do care about what people think. And because I can't control that, it makes me insecure. God's given me all these promises, and I love them, and I believe them, and I share them, and I write about them, and I meditate on them, and I stand up with you all, and I sing about them. But sometimes I doubt them. When the rubber meets the road, and I'm facing it, my grip begins to slip. And I'm not as sure as I was before that thing came. I'm not as certain about what I'm certain about when uncertainty comes calling. I'm wondering, like, John, are you really the one? When I choose to behave other than I would like to behave. Did that really happen to you? You're Pastor Dan. When I am confronted with the reality of how I am expressing my life versus what I believe to be true in my head and in my prayer time and when I'm reading the Bible, that's one me. And then there's another me that steps out and is insecure and needy. But what I'm learning and what I'm relearning is that my insecurity, all of them, the whole team of them, what I'm learning and what I'm relearning is that my insecurity is a blessing. Because it gives me an opportunity to practice humility without faking it. I don't have to fake humility. My insecurities acquaint me with the real thing. It gives me the opportunity to accept God's perspective and to experience His presence and His love and His wisdom and His power. And as Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Huh. Maybe humility's not so bad. Jesus said that we are to say we are unworthy servants when we do what we ought to have done. Says, when you do that, just say you're an unworthy servant. And that's really a mindset that we are to have when we are serving one another. But we're also, according to the scriptures, we are fellow heirs with Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are citizens of heaven. We are His beloved. We are the treasures, beloved treasures, and the apple of His eye. Who are you? Who are you? You're all that, and you're not all that at the same time. You're all that, and you're not all that at the same time. Never let anything in your past bully you into thinking that you are less than someone else. But don't let any present success deceive you into thinking you are more than someone else. Jesus modeled Jesus modeled how we're to hold on to both. I referenced it last week when he got up and he washed the disciples' feet. He washed their feet, and afterwards he said this, "You call me teacher and Lord," and you got that right. You got that right. And so I am. I am the teacher and I am the Lord. But I'm also, I came not to be served, but to serve. And so, yes, I am also a servant of all. I am exalted. I am the living Lord. But I am also a servant of all. If I washed your feet, so also should you. So the message is this: use your exalted status to humbly serve one another. Use your exalted status not to lord it over others. Understand it, because it's in understanding it that you can live from the overflow. It is understanding it that allows you to live from the overflow. And what you do with that, humbly serve one another as Jesus did. Not from a place of weakness and feeling inferior and obsequiousness and just trying to be fawning over people, trying to get something in return. Live from the overflow. Recognize who you are. And from that exalted place, and know that you are in that exalted place, serve one another. Number two, well, first of all, let me back up. Keep that in mind. Don't forget that. Say amen on your paper. Everything that I am, who am I? Everything that I am that's admirable. Everything that I am that's praiseworthy, as we looked at Bible study last Thursday. Everything that I am that is admirable and praiseworthy and lovely, it all comes from you, Lord. It all comes from you, Lord. Secondly, so everything I am comes from you. Secondly, everything I have comes from you, and that's verse 14. Everything I have comes from you. 1 Corinthians 4:7 is the verse where it says, "What do you have that you didn't receive?" In verse 16 of our text, David says, "All this abundance comes from you." All this abundance comes from you, and it belongs to you. And David also notes in Psalm 24:1, he says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it." Everything in it. Not just material possessions. Not just material wealth. In Acts 17, it tells us that in him we live, we move, and we have our being. What do you have that you did not receive? Well, let's talk about the things you have received. What have you received that you didn't earn, that you didn't do for yourself? Well, first of all, let's see. You got life. And unless you birthed yourself, you didn't do that. Secondly, you've got air. You got infant care. Somebody changed your poopy diaper. Somebody took care of you before you could take care of yourself, before you even knew you needed care. You got education. Some teacher labored over you. And I know my teachers labored over me. You got people who prayed for you. You didn't even know they were praying for you. You were doing something else. You were otherwise engaged, living your life, doing your thing, and somebody somewhere was praying for you. That's what you got. What else did you get? You got people who were generous with you. When you needed somebody to be generous. And everybody in this room has been somewhere at some time in some situation where you needed somebody to be generous with you. You got people who believed in you. When you were stumbling and bumbling, there were people who believed in you and encouraged you. Got a God who protected you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for protecting me from calamity and my stupidity and my willfulness and my rebellion and my just saying no. You got a God who protected you. You didn't earn that. What do you have that you didn't receive? You got a God who gives you the energy to do what you think you're doing on your own. And he's still giving you that energy. What do you have that you didn't receive? You know, to thank God for everything is, it's not an exaggeration. As David said, all things come from you. So if you say thank you, Jesus, for every single thing, it's not an exaggeration. He deserves thanks for all things. We can't overthank him. We've got an expansive menu of things to give him thanks for. David put it this way, all things come from you. All things come from you. Everything I have, it all comes from you, Lord. And the third one, I just call this King of Hearts. King of Hearts. What are the next steps in the adventure of growth, as Ogilvie would say? What are the next steps in the adventure of growth? In verses 18 and 19 from our text, we read this. David prays, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon wholehearted devotion to you. David prays for something that he knows he has no control over. And that something is the hearts of people. We can't even change our own hearts, let alone someone else's. David knew this. He knew he couldn't change his own heart. So in Psalm 51, he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. You do that, Lord. I can't. Our next step, the next step of growth for everyone in this room is the same step. Everybody in this room has the same next step. You may have different details, but it's this, you may have a different situation. You may have different circumstances. You may be in a different place, but everyone in this room has the same next step of growth. You think it's the Lord wants to work on your patience? You think that it's the Lord wants to work on your generosity? You think that you need to be more disciplined in this and you need to work more on that and work here and work there? No, you've got one job. You've got one job. And it's always the next step. And that next step is to believe in the one whom the Father has sent. That's your one job. What is the next step of growth? To believe in the one whom the Father has sent. The next step is always the same. The thing that changes are the circumstances in which it is applied. That's what changes. But it's the same next step. And what the Lord wants to do is to prepare you in this place to take the next step. Trust me here, so you'll trust me there. Trust me there, so you'll trust me there. It's the same next step. It doesn't change. It just depends on the circumstances. The circumstances may shift, but it's the same next step. When your children are young, the next step is to believe God for what you need in that stage. When your children are adults, the next step is to believe God for what you need in that stage. When you're working, the next step is to believe God for what you need in that stage. When you're unemployed, the next step is to believe God for what you need in that stage. When you are retired, the next step is to believe in the one whom God has sent and to, for him to give you what you need in that stage. When you're sick, the next step is to believe in the one whom he sent and to trust God for what you need in that place. And brothers and sisters, to the extent that we are able to do that, it all comes from you, Lord. It all comes from you. He gives us the ability to trust him for what we need for the next step. So even that comes from him. Even that comes from him. Say, well, I got to muster it up. No, no, you got one job. You don't have to muster it up. You see, Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would be able to say to this mountain, get up and cast yourself into the sea, and it would obey you. What is he talking about? He's not talking about the size or the strength or the might of your faith. He's talking about the focus of your faith. You see, how much energy does it take to launch a missile that could devastate everything? Just a turn of a key, push of a button. The energy is not in the twisting and the pushing. It's in the power of the thing that's being launched. And so it's not how big our faith is. It's our faith being in a big God. It's not big faith. It's a big God who listens to our smallest, our most humble prayer. He listens to our unspoken groanings. All of our longings are before him, the scripture says. Even before a word is on your tongue, he knows it all together. It's really about our focus, not about the size of our faith. And the next step for growth in my life is to trust him for what is next. To trust him for what is presenting right now, not for what will present tomorrow or a week from tomorrow. It is to trust him in the moment for what I need right now. And that is always the next step, brothers and sisters, to engage him for the now and to trust him to supply for the now. And the Lord doesn't want us anxious about what is to come. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Trust me in the now, and I will meet you in this place, and I will give you my peace, and I will give you my perspective, and I will send a person, and I will remind you of something, and you will hear a song, or you'll be driving along, and something will pop out on a billboard that will inspire you. I will give you, I will supply your needs. I will do it. Trust me in this. That's humility. Accepting God's perspective for all things. I will be with you even to the end of the age. And I'm done.